Well, we're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, the triumphant church. If you're not there in chapter 9, in verses 19 to 23, Paul laid the foundation, we've seen, of the wisdom of the cross in the first six chapters. And he's applying the gospel to the questions these Corinthians had sent to him by letter, looking at that from chapter 7 to the end, the second half of the book. And there were some in the church, remember, these free Christians who said, hey, we know the truth about things. And when it comes to this issue of eating meat that had been offered possibly to the sacrifice of idols, they said, hey, we know the truth. We know there's one God. We know there's nothing to these idols. They're not real. And therefore this meat, even if it might have been or was offered to the sacrifice of false gods, it's not going to affect me, you know. It's just a steak. They would say, hey, it's not a Zeus burger. You know, it's not some false thing. We don't need to worry about it. But then there were others in the church, remember, we saw in the last couple weeks, who had the background with these idols. You know, they had been brought up worshiping these false idols and the false temples and eating the meat, sacrificed idols. And then they got saved, you know, and they had been set free, yes, from sin, but they needed to grow. And they didn't believe they had the freedom to eat this meat that had been offered possibly to idols, or other Christians shouldn't do it because of the way it was connected to those idols in their mind. Their consciences were weak in this area, even though there was nothing to the meat. The free people were right, because they saw eating that meat as connected, like you were worshiping the false idols. And their consciences were weak in this sense. And today, you know, you might have Christians that have come out of some background. We talked about this. Maybe of drunkenness, alcoholism, immorality, sexual immorality, whatever it is. You can think of a lot of different issues. And it affects the way what they think they can do, even if it's not clear in the Bible. You know, they're going to avoid certain places, avoid watching certain things. They've got these strict scruples and things about what they do. And Paul says to the knowers, the free people, yes, we are free in Christ in these gray areas. That God's word is not clear on. Yes, these weaker believers need to grow in their faith, realizing the freedom they have, that the issue's not with the meat or the drink or necessarily where you go, but what Christ has done. But the way you win them is not by flaunting your freedom before them. And so chapter 8 we saw, he says, our love for our brothers and sisters is more important than our freedom. Paul says, if eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, the end of chapter 8, I won't eat meat again. So a Christian is set free from sin, yes, but in that liberty we're empowered to love and to become like Jesus, to serve and to give and care. And if we are truly set free, we will grow in that. Paul said, nothing will enslave me, even though I'm free to do these things, chapter 6. Paul said earlier in 8 that the meat doesn't make you closer to God or farther away. It's a neutral issue. It's not, you know, going to help you spiritually. So what he's saying to these knowers, the free people, is why are you putting so much emphasis on it, that you are able to do these things, and you've got to do them, when it's not going to help you grow? For Paul, see, there's something that was driving him, we saw last week, motivating him, that is more important than any freedom we have or right that we have in grace to do as a Christian. And that was the gospel. That was the advancement of this gospel. Remember, chapter 10 is going to tell us, we'll see, we said this, our spiritual health is more important than our freedom. Chapter 8 says our love is more important than our liberty. And chapter 9, we've looked at the last few weeks, says the gospel, this truth we communicate, Paul saying it motivates me, it's more important than my rights, the advancement of the gospel. And last Sunday, he gave the example from his own life of laying down his rights and his freedom for the Corinthians. He had showed how he had every right to financial support, but in the case of the Corinthians, even though he did receive it in other times, with them he laid that down. He didn't use that right for the sake of the gospel. And we left off with verse 18. We saw Paul's passion for the gospel. He didn't want anything to get in the way of the communication of this gospel. And this message going forward, he gave the great words, woe unto me if I do not preach this gospel. I've got this calling from God. I'm entrusted with a charge to do this for God, and I've got to do it with passion. He's saying, this is what compels me, drives me. God's calling on my life to share this gospel that saves souls, transforms lives, that people will see the beauty of the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I don't want anything to get in the way of that. And that's why I lay down my rights. That's what he's saying. Now remember in chapter 8 to 10, it's dealing with this issue of whether you eat. Can they eat the meat offered to idols? If it had been. And that was not, it's not an issue for us. But it's underlying the teaching in chapter 8 to 10 as a whole, even though Paul takes different angles on it and looks at different applications of it, as we're going to see today. But the point for today, as we've seen, is dealing with these gray areas. These areas, you know, where the Bible's not clear and it seems we have freedom to do things or not do things. How do we know? How do we make the right choices in these gray areas, these unclear areas? Paul's saying it's the gospel and the impact of it on my life and other Christians and love and building others up that is motivating me to lay down my freedom for the gospel out of love. See, verses 19 to 23 flow out of this idea. That's why we got a review, but I want you to see this text flows out of this idea. This one about evangelism. It's what today's text is really honing in on. It flows out of this idea of the gospel, showing us the way of life Paul modeled following the example of Jesus who came to serve. Out of love and humility, Jesus laid down his rights ultimately, and Paul's saying, I'm following that example. And it applies not only to how we relate to Christians, chapter 8 and 9 some, but especially 8, that we don't want anything, as Paul said in 8, to be a stumbling block to a Christian who's weak. We want them built up. Well, these verses and we're looking at today show that this pattern of living by Paul, laying down his rights, following Jesus' example, also affects how we relate to the lost, to the non-Christian, in evangelism, to the lost around us. How do we relate to them? How do we build bridges to them? Paul's saying, this is why I do what I do also. Evangelism. I want to reach the lost. Roberts, this guy, he said, we've got to recognize if we're going to reach people, we've got to go to them as Christians rather than expecting always they're going to come to us. He said, I can think of impressive examples of churches doing this. There's all kinds of examples, but running after school programs for kids, encouraging members to visit and teams to the prison, he said, organizing regular events in residential care homes. There's all kinds of examples, but Paul is saying when it comes to Christians, you lay down your liberty in love. You don't want anything to be a stumbling block. But also in evangelism, reaching to the lost, he said, I don't want anything to be a stumbling block either to the lost, whether Jew, under the law, outside of the law, the Gentile. But look at these. The weak. I lay down my freedom and whatever the situation is that nothing might hinder that lost person from getting what the gospel means, from seeing it in my life, from me building a relationship with them, a bridge over which I can share the truth of the gospel. If it is not against God's word and God's truth and the gospel and my conscience, Paul's saying, I'm willing to lay it down to reach the lost. Same principle, but to evangelism. So I do that in whatever the situation is, that nothing will hinder the gospel going to the lost. And he's going to talk about that race analogy next week. I love that passage, 24 to 27. You run this race. And remember, it's tied to what we're talking about. But it's about discipleship. It's going to be about discipline, about running hard to the end. But this passage we're looking at today is more about mission, reaching out to the lost. Evangelism. How do we relate to our lost neighbors where they are? Paul's language shows this in a few verses. This is what he's talking about, because he uses the word win in these few verses five times. I want to win them. This is the idea of reaching the lost, of evangelism. And he ends it with a similar word, but he says, that I might save some. Now we know only God saves, but he uses us to that. Now, someone said, here are some great principles for evangelism and mission. Find common ground. Avoid a know-it-all attitude. Make others feel accepted if you can. Be sensitive to others' needs and concerns. Look for opportunities to tell people about Christ. We see all of that here. It applies today just as much as it did back then. You know, it was through men. If you think about like people that reached out to you, how did they do? And I remember it was men that reached out to me, young men in university, when I was in my worst time, perhaps, or one of the worst times, and they loved me. And I knew about the gospel in my head, but I wasn't saved. But it was through what God did with them that the gospel went from my head into my heart. And I trusted Christ alone. Fee said, this text has nothing to do with adapting the message of the gospel to the language and perspective of the recipients. There's truth in that. Contextualization, you'd say. Neither does it have to do with observing social taboos among Christians. He said, no, it has to do mostly with how one lives as a Christian or behaves among those that he wants to evangelize. How do we live and behave? Living in the way of the cross, living in humility and service to reach people with the gospel. The gospel never changes. The truth of the word never changes. But how do we reach people with it? In reality, Paul, in context, in verses 19 and 23, I believe he's giving an explanation to probably people around Corinth who looked at his methodology and they said, Paul, you're telling us, oh no, don't eat the meat, think about your brothers. But then you're eating it with certain people. Or you're doing this with one group and you're doing that with one group. What gives, Paul? You're inconsistent. And Paul's, in a way, in context, defending that, saying, I do this because of the gospel. Understand, it's because of mission. I want to reach the lost. I want to do everything I can by God's grace to win the lost, to point him to Christ. The reason's the gospel. I've often said before, the gospel is kind of like the same material that might be used to make a suit for different people. You know, it's the same material, but it's got to be tailored in some way to other people. The message never changes. No. But the way we adapt, the way we communicate it, the way we relate to people, it's tailored. He says, to the Jew, I do certain things, and to the Gentile, I don't. And with the weak, same kind of thing. We'll look at that. His approach was to do what he needed to do to build a bridge and reach them. Warren Wiersbe said, our goal is not to build walls, but to build bridges. He said, if we want to have contact with the lost, we've got to use tact. We've got to use wisdom. Now let's look at how we learn from this. How do we relate to the lost? Looking at Paul's example, some truths that we see here that help us in evangelism. Number one, in verse 19, that's clarify the goal. Clarify the goal, verse 19. The first principle we see here about the cross and mission, in Paul's example, as he laid down his rights, especially here, to reach the lost with the good news, involves clarity on the goal. Remember that what we're seeing here is, yes, we share the gospel, but Paul's saying there's a way of living that I do, following Jesus' example, that allows me as a Christian and us, as we do this, to share this good news. There's a way of living that allows us to communicate the gospel, which alone saves. Veerman said, Paul asserted he was free to yield certain rights to matters that didn't compromise the gospel. He could vary a certain way of his style of doing things and manners, matters that weren't against God's word, and become a slave to that audience to win more people. His goal, though, was always to glorify God and to bring the lost to Christ. It's always the goal. And so many people, they misunderstand this text. This might be the most famous words in the book of Corinthians outside of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, I've done all things, I've become all things to all people, you know. And people talk about that, you know, all things. They don't even know what the Bible says or where it is in the Bible. But people that are lost, they talk about this verse, you know. Like I'm a people pleaser, you know. Or like I'm flexible. And they don't know the context of it at all. But Paul is not talking again in any way that we change the gospel. Jude said it's the truth once delivered to the saints. It can't be changed, the message. He's not talking in any way against going against the gospel, the doctrine of it, our beliefs, the moral ideas of the Bible that are clear. No, he's talking about gray areas here, right? And his whole goal was that through a lifestyle of love like Jesus and humility and reaching into people's lives, he might win the lost to Christ. See, the gospel message is alone the truth that saves, yes, of Christ crucified. It's Corinthians, what the cross is all about. That a lost person is saved by grace through faith alone, by faith alone, trusting in Jesus. We know that. But what Paul is dealing with here, folks, is the attitude with which Christians have in seeking to reach the lost, to relate to them, our mindset. He said, my goal is through laying down my rights, the right I have in certain freedoms, you know, to not do things, to do certain things, to be a certain type of person, that I'm free, those things aren't clear, and how I respond to the lost and my overall attitude to them. I'm going to be different. He said, nothing, I want nothing to hinder them from seeing and hearing the reality of the gospel and the cross. Nothing to blur that vision, cloud it, that they might believe and win them to Christ. I read about a mean army sergeant who threw his muddy boots at a Christian private who was praying in his kneeling and praying by his bunk in prayer. And the boots hit him on the head, the private, and he kept on praying. Well, the next morning, the sergeant found his own boots beside his bunk, beautifully polished. And apparently that, true story, that act of service was used by God in the salvation of that sergeant through that Christian private's little actions. Now, I have to admit, you know, would I be that way in that situation? But that type of behavior, at the heart of it, is an attitude that we see here in Paul. He says, I'm a slave to the lost. Though I'm free, I became like a slave in different situations to serve them. It says, verse 19, for though I am free to all men or from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might, there's the purpose, win, that's evangelism, win the more. Paul says, I'm free in Christ. I am free from slavery to sin. I am free from slavery to men. I'm not under their dominion. I am free in Christ. Christ is my Lord. I am Jesus' slave alone, my allegiance to Him. But in that freedom, he said, I am then able to be a slave to those that are around me. And here he's talking about the lost he wants to win. That I'm able to serve them because I'm free in Jesus. I'm able to humble myself. I'm in that confidence able to be like Jesus, to serve them, to win them. Luther said the Christian is the most free Lord of all, and he said the Christian is also the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So Paul said, I voluntarily lay down my freedoms when I follow Christ's example, the one who came in service. I humble myself in these situations, different people, to reach the lost, to be like Jesus, to become a servant for their sakes, to connect with them, to build a bridge to them, that I'd point them to the truth of the gospel. And after all, wouldn't you agree, this is what the gospel is all about. The message of the cross, meaning the Son of God, who's divine, humbled himself, came in this world. His attitude was not to be served, he said, but to serve and to give his life to redeem us. Paul says, I'm following in that example to reach the lost with the truth of the gospel, that they'll see it, and then I'll be able to share the truth of it. Paul says, I have the right to eat certain things, yes, to not eat certain things, to do certain things, to not follow the Old Testament restrictions. But in order to serve them, I have this attitude. I want to reach out to those that don't know Him, and I'll give up those rights in different situations, whatever it is, I'll adapt. I'll change, I'll flex, I won't break, I won't bend God's law or break God's law, but I'll bend, I'll be flexible in these cultural issues. I'm free and I'll remove those barriers that would needlessly offend them, the lost, or distract them from the reality of the gospel. Yes, people are only saved through the gospel message, we've said that, but it can be, folks, sometimes the lives of Christians that block the reality of the truth in their mind. I'm not trying to put blame on us or excuse them, but it can hinder. The way we're living, our attitude can hinder the lost from seeing what the truth of the gospel is and us having opportunity to share it. When we're insisting on certain things, it can cloud in their mind at that time what the reality of Christianity is. They can misunderstand it. It can affirm what they thought falsely the gospel is. I always like the story of the owner of this dog who tried over and over to get his dog to take castor oil for the health of the dog. And it was a fight every morning. He couldn't get the dog hardly to take it. And one day, it accidentally knocked over this castor oil. It's all over the floor. He goes to get something to clean it up. He turns around and lo and behold, the dog is licking it all up. Sometimes, you know, our trying to do it a certain way, our method to shove it down their throat, to say, be different, be moral, but not understand the gospel, it can hinder the gospel. We can get in the way at times of, see, this is what Paul's saying. The gospel is going to cause offense, but I don't want my life or what I'm unwilling to do, if it doesn't go against the Bible and God's truth and God, I don't want that to get in the way. My attitude, I want them to see the truth of the gospel. You know, somebody said this, I read, you know, when you're out with a lost friend, do you have to necessarily pray a really loud prayer at a public place? You know, I heard this guy, Ben White, the missionary to Morocco, speak, and he said, you know, when he prays with Muslims, because there's mainly Muslims there, he doesn't say, I'm going to pray with this Muslim guy, great God, our Father. You know, I mean, he just prays from his heart, he said, with genuine love and a simple heartfelt prayer in Jesus' name, and shows concern for where that person is. He wants them to see the genuineness of the faith. See, when we're talking with a lost person now, and I agree these things are wrong. Don't get me wrong on that. But like, for example, you know, Harry Potter, we might say, I don't like Harry Potter stuff. But we don't immediately just start slamming that, you know, or whatever the issue is. Because we want to build a bridge. We want them to see the gospel first. That has to change. They've got to get saved first before they think about other issues. Yes, there are problems with that, but our goal is to build a bridge for them to hear the gospel, not to put up walls. I remember many years ago during street evangelism, and by the way, I am a Republican in America. I had been conservative in my voting and all that, so understand that. But I was at this secular uni near the town I pastored many years ago, and we're asking questions to try to do evangelism, and I talked to this one girl, you know, this young girl at the school. She said, I'll stop you there. I can't be a Christian, she said, because I'm not a Republican. I said, well, wait a second. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I heard a preacher say basically a Republican and a Christian are the same thing. Now, again, I'm conservative in my voting, but our goal is to reach with the gospel. Paul says the goal is to win them. So my attitude is to serve them, to build a bridge to them. We don't water the truth in any way or go against the core message of the gospel, but in these areas that are neutral and non-essential, we don't put our focus there in evangelism. We don't want those things to block the truth of the gospel to be heard and seen in us, and for them to see the truth of grace and their need for sin, and to be able to share the cross. And we want them to see that truth in our lives, our attitude. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope in you. But he says to do that with meekness, humility, fear. Maybe you're thinking, well, is this my goal? You know, pastor, you're a pastor, you know. And there's a gift of evangelism. I don't have it. Well, the fact is, the specific way you and I are involved in evangelism may be different, but we're all called to the Great Commission, aren't we? And maybe your role is more prayer-focused right now. Or maybe it's hands-on service. Or maybe it's in your Bible study groups or whatever it is. But we all are called to this mission. And whatever it is, we've got to be aware of our need to be servants for Christ with that mindset so we're ready to share the gospel. Paul's passion for the lost is evident here, isn't he? He does that to win them by all means. And God uses us to do that. You know, once the missionary to India, William Carey, was criticized as he proposed taking the gospel to India, he said, you know, and the people criticized him, said, well, William Carey, you don't need to go there. If God wants to save him, he doesn't need your help. Of course God saves. But Carrie didn't agree. God uses us. And nor does Paul agree. I mean, if we all just wrote down five people on a card this year and said, of lost people that we know, believe don't know the Lord, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for opportunity for God to save them, for me to share the gospel with them, maybe invite them to church, and just five people each of us. And only one of those in the next year for each of us got saved and came to Christ. Imagine the impact. Second thing here, we've got to cross over into their world. Verses 20 to 22, we see their crossover into their world, connect. Paul's mindset and mission was not to overwhelm people as a whole. Yeah, I know there are times he confronted people, yes, and he really laid it out there. But as a whole, it seems to be about a lifestyle of the cross. Living like Jesus, where people are, going to where they are as much as possible, to cross over into their lives, to connect, in order to bring them the gospel, to win them to the Lord. And that's what he's getting at here. It's what we call a relational or friendship evangelism. And the goal is in that you share the gospel. It's not just so you can be friends with them, of course. But it starts with connection. It starts with caring and living out the truth of service and the gospel and our attitude. You know, we used to talk about it in Evangelism Explosion, this training I did, that we witness as a way of life. Learning the canned approach to get the gospel down, the training, that's good. But you don't want to just have a canned approach. It ought to flow out of our lives naturally, and the way we do it in different things, situations may be different. This is the second truth we see. Paul laid down his liberty out of love to reach the lost. This is the second principle, that they might be one to Christ, and it was crossing over into their world. We get the goal now. It's clarified. Our servant attitude, our mindset, to be like a slave, to reach them. Then we can focus on crossing over, looking for ways to build relationships, bridges, so the good news can be shared. I was reading about this Christian married couple. They lived in this neighborhood for 12 years. Without getting to know many people, they felt bad about it. They admitted that they needed to reach out to their neighbors to build relationships and share the gospel, but it was just hard to do. And finally, they realized one of the biggest factors was they were timid, they were afraid, but they weren't connecting, they weren't visible, and they took one simple step. They switched yards. They had been meeting out with their kids and stuff, that they would be in the backyard all the time. That was the social hub of the family. And they said, they made one move. They said, we're going to be in the front yard now. And they put up a swing because they had little kids, and they had lawn chairs out there and all that. Nothing happened at first with this simple move, but eventually, over the weeks, even the neighbors, but even the animals and dogs and stuff, they're all coming in their yard. Maybe not, we don't like that at times. But eventually adults came, and they were spending this time together. They were having community block parties or whatever, and hosting those things and connecting with non-Christians with just a simple move. Now, for some people, it might mean we've got to figure out a way to connect in the community. Maybe some club, maybe some way. Of course, we've got to have time with Christians, but let's be honest. It's easy for us. We're with Christians all the time, and that's good. But we have to think about how are we going to be with non-Christians. Maybe it's a sports club. Maybe it's some other way that we can connect and relate. Robert said, we've turned Jesus' go commission into come. Instead of making an effort to reach people where they are and lead them to the cross, we expect that, hey, the church is there, the sign is there, we'll wait for them to come. And of course, we do that, but we have to do other things. You know, I think of the Frio Church up in Perth. You know, I've heard of how they do things. Because of the area they're in, they can just get out there in that area at the markets and connect on a Sunday or whatever it is. Maybe that's not our calling, but we have to think about ways that we do that, and individuals, we have to think about it. Wiersbe said, in Paul's personal life, he lived so that he did not offend the Jews or Gentiles, or parade his liberty before Jews, or impose the laws on the Gentile. See, the overall point, don't miss this, is that we need to understand where the lost person is, that we care enough to connect, to sympathize, to listen, and to not do things that are unnecessarily going to offend them. So that we share the gospel. We've got to major on the majors. And sometimes we get so focused on the minors that we miss the heart of what we're called to do. And those minor things we major on can trip them up. And we want them to know the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Yes, the gospel's going to offend, but we don't want the gray areas to offend them and cloud their view or cause them to affirm what they falsely thought about the faith. He says, verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without it. Not being without the law towards God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. He talks about three examples here of how he did this. With different situations, different people, you know, to win them for the gospel. And it's interesting, you can see this even in Acts, the way he would preach to certain people, the Jews versus the Gentiles. Go study that sometime. It's amazing the way Paul did it. But here's three main areas I want to hone in on and apply it to today. He crossed over, number one, to connect with the legalist, verse 20. There are people like that around us today that are lost. They have a religious background of some kind, but they are trusting in their works, trying to earn it, their religion, and he's talking about what I'm not doing that could trip them up in those gray areas, in these things I don't have to do, but because I'm not going to do it, it could be a barrier. He said, to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. How did Paul become a Jew? You say, wasn't he a Jew already? Well, yeah, he was in heritage, but remember, when he came to Christ, Philippians 3, he gave up all of that for Christ. His ultimate identity is a Christian in Christ alone, his righteousness alone. He's saying, I'm free from that old heritage. I am free in Christ. I'm a believer. I don't have to follow those Old Testament food laws and restrictions and things that you can't eat or whatever it is. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. But if I am trying, he says, to witness to a Jew, and get the principle here, I will follow those rules. I'm not going to eat bacon if I meet them for breakfast at Dome. You know, shove it in their face, they didn't eat bacon. You know, Stedman says, he told of a Christian lady who had a Muslim past. They told this Christian who was a Muslim, you know, you're free from the food laws they have. And she said, but I'm trying to reach my family. They're Muslims, they're lost. If they ask me if I've kept these rules, I want to be able to tell them. I want to win them to Jesus. I don't want to cause a block there in reaching them. Today, we might be dealing with someone who is religious, you know, but they are not saved. They were in church all their life, or maybe they did before. They've got this background. They go by the rules. They've got a certain understanding of this thing. And Paul says the way I deal with them is going to be unique. The point is, your goal is to win them, not unnecessarily offend them. And so, though they are wrong in trying to earn their way, and that's the heart of the problem, they're doing these things in works righteousness and trying to be religious, and you can't earn your way, and we're free in that, we're not going to flaunt our freedom in front of them, because we want to reach them. We want to build a bridge. We want to help them understand. Start where they are with their works and all this stuff to get back to the fact of why they're trying to do these works. The works may not be bad, but the question is, why do they know that? We've got to be able to build a bridge to connect with them. Wiersbe talks about how a lady he was witnessing to one time about how she was telling him how she was confirmed. You know, she was lost. But she said, I went through confirmation as a child. And some people, they'll trust in that kind of stuff, you know. I was confirmed. I did that. I did this thing back in the back, and I'm fine, you know. And he said, well, I didn't say to her, well, you know, confirmation is dumb, you know. That's just a religious thing. It doesn't save you. I didn't say that to her, you know. Why do you need to worry about that? Do you trust in Jesus? You know? No, he said, no, I started where she was. He said, I talked about how I was confirmed. I shared my story. And then I moved into where I got saved. And I trusted in Christ alone. And the lady got saved. The point is, you start where they are. The religious person is focused on works and good deed. And yes, that's a part of the Christian life, but the goal is for them to see how they're trying to earn their way. You know, I often found this in evangelism training in the past. You encounter quite a few people, even ones that have been in church, that are going to say, well, yeah, I'll go to heaven, and it's because I've done enough. They give you their self-righteous resume, how assured they are that they've been good enough, and they're living under the law. Just like these Jews were, in a sense. They were living under the law in the sense of under that old covenant that I'll be good enough through what I do. And Paul said, I'm not. I'm not under the law. But in this time, I'm going to live like I am. I'm going to do these things, lay my freedom down to reach them. He said, I'm free from, as Christians are, living under the law, that burden. But to reach them, I'm going to do what I need to do to connect, not cause offense. See, Paul's not saying we ignore how they're under the law. No, that they're trying to trust in their righteousness and what they do in that religion. No, but how do you help them understand the truth? That's what Paul's saying. He didn't say I became a Jew. No, but that I live like the Jew in these areas that I could to not cause offense in these neutral areas. How about the libertarian? The non-religious background, verse 21. He said, what I'm doing that is unnecessary that could trip them up. That's what he says here, this strategy. He's talking about the Gentile lost person. A person who didn't have God's law, any connection with that. They wouldn't understand the food laws and all those restrictions that the Jews follow. But in relating to them and not putting any barrier, he's going to use a different strategy. To those who are without the law, as without the law. That's how I'm going to live. Not being without the law toward God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those without the law. So if Paul went in a Jewish home, he was kosher with eating food. But if he went into a Gentile home, he would eat whatever was in front of him. As much as he could, he would be like them. With a Jew and those who had God's law, he added those rituals. But with the Gentiles, to reach them, if it didn't contradict the truth, he would subtract those rituals in order to have a bridge to reach them in evangelism. Though he was not under God's law of trying to be saved, he still loved the law. Christians are born again. We have a love for the law. We're not trying to earn our way by the law. We're not under the burden of it, but we love it. And he said, I live in the law of Christ. The summary of the law. The pattern as Christ fulfilled the law. And I want them to get the heart of what it's all about. I want them to see that in me. I don't want them to be caught up in all the things they think Christianity is about, following external rules and religion and tradition. This person doesn't have that background. And I want to get down to the crux of it. I'm not going to start over here with the rules. I'm going to get down to the heart of it, where they'll see grace in me. They'll see their need for grace because of sin, God's holiness, in Christ. I want them to see a difference in me so that I can share the gospel with them, with the non-religious person. This is the strategy to reach them, those with no background. I remember that I still love God's law and word, his moral law, but I'm going to live in that time as if I'm like one without the law. Though I'm not without it, not God's moral law, Christ's laws in me, because I want them to get the heart of it. I'm not going to put my focus, in other words, on the rules and the things that they don't get that trip them up when I reach out to this type of person. I don't want them to have a misunderstanding. I don't want it to affirm what they thought and miss the very heart of the gospel. You see, our tendency, I think, sometimes when we witness to this type of person who doesn't have the background, is we want to sometimes hammer them with what's wrong, or say this is what's sin. And yes, we have to talk about sin, but at the right time. Paul's saying, I want to build a bridge to share the gospel of grace, to get to the heart of the matter. I'm not going to start with works like I do with the religious person. I'm going to start with the heart of the issue, because I want them to get the relational part of Christianity. Everything else, once that they're saved, that all the other stuff's going to flow out of that. The change, the good works in the right way. How about the unlovely, verse 22, the weak person? He said they could miss what's missing could trip them up, this weak believer. To the weak, verse 22, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And there is a debate here, we won't get into it, over, you know, with scholars, is who's this talking about? Some think it is, because of the context of chapter 8, it's already what Paul's been talking about, a Christian that he wants to influence and win. That's what win would mean, they would say. You know, I don't want my actions to not help them. I want to influence this weak Christian. And so that's what he's talking about. But I think if you look at the whole context, Paul's talking about evangelism. In the context, so the second view I think is better, and that is this weak person is a lost person, but a non-Christian who's in the lower realm of society, the ones that society might look down on, maybe because of their immoral past, maybe because of what they don't have in their class, whatever it is, they're looked down upon. And Paul says, I'm not going to be like that. No matter what my education or wealth is, I'm going to be weak to reach the weak. Because I want them to know Christ. And they're not converted. It is probably like a lot of Corinthians came from this, chapter 2. They were nobodies in that society. He said that. I think it's probably a combination at work here where Paul is saying, no matter what my education, I'm going to reach to where they are. I was watching this show recently about gridiron, you know, in America, the football. And this guy in training camp is getting down, the coach is getting down and doing the workouts with him. You know, he's sweating, he's doing push-ups. He's winning them over. And Paul said, I'm going to get down to where they are. I remember when D.L. Moody, someone was talking about how this Christian had been on these mountaintop experiences for a year. And Moody said, well, how many people have you led to Christ? And he said, I don't know. I'm not really sure. He said, well, we don't want that type of mountaintop experience. He said, when a man gets so high, he can't reach down to poor sinners. Something's wrong. This is Paul's point. He's saying, the salvation of the weak is so important, I'm going to get down to reach to their level because that's what the gospel is all about. Christ came into this world in humility to say, I want them to know that message of the cross. I want them to see it in the way I serve them and love them. And yes, it could relate to reaching, it relates to reaching non-Christians, but certainly it could relate to reassuring perhaps weak Christians of their faith. But I find sometimes there will be people who are like weak Christians who really haven't trusted Christ at all. And as we get down on their level, we're able to relate, we're able to share the gospel with them, and they come to know the Lord. We get into their world, and that leads me to number 3, verse 22, to communicate the gospel. He says, I do this 5 times, liberty, with those under the law, following what I'm free from following to win them. I do it with Gentiles, not focusing on those things, but living as much as I can. If it's not against God's word, I do it with the weak, lowering myself in love to understand them and win them to Christ. I do all of this, and he gives this overarching principle that we know from this verse so well. I do it for this clear purpose, becoming all things to all people, that by God's grace and all means I have, I might win some. God might save some. He's saying it's some. You know, this is all of God's grace, and he's realistic. It isn't going to be everybody. But he's committed to doing everything he can, as possibly as much as he can, to connect and blend in without sinning, to be flexible in gray areas, to bend and not break God's truth or law. No, the gospel never changes. But in all these situations, do all I can that God might reach as many as he can. You know, a man came up to Moody again one time and criticized him for the way he did evangelism. And Moody listened and said, well, how would you do it? And the man said, well, I'm not really sure. I don't do it enough. And Moody said, I prefer the way I do it to the way you don't do it. Now, this is not saying, I hope you know, and some people have wrongly taken this, you know, to reach an adulterer, I'll be like an adulterer. To be immoral, reach an immoral, I'll be immoral. You know, to reach a drunk, I'll be drunk. It's no. No, we don't do it. You might be in places where they are to reach them, yes. You cross over, but we're like doctors who take the cure, the gospel, to those that are sick, but we're not going there to get their sickness. So Paul's saying, I'll go. He's emphasizing the lengths I'll go to reach as many people as I can and have those opportunities to win them to Christ. But the gospel can't be changed. So he never adapted the message, but he did adapt his lifestyle a little bit like a chameleon, you know? To blend in as much as he could to be able to build the bridge so they'd hear the gospel. I was reading about how chameleons change their colors, and most people think that it's to camouflage themselves to hide from predators. But you know, they don't really do it for that reason, chameleons. First of all, they do it to regulate their temperature. But secondly, they do it, get this, a chameleon changes its color to communicate their intentions to other chameleons. And it can work for the pet owner. You know, they can tell sometimes by the cut, oh, he's not happy. Or whatever it is. You know, when we take on the environment around us, not going against the word, but we limit our love, our liberty out of love, we take on the colors of Christ, humility, the cross, to reach people with that message and for open doors to be there to share that truth of God's grace. What is the message? Christ who came through the cross in service to save us as we trust in Him. And briefly, number four, verse 23, concentrate on the joy. We do it for the gospel's sake, or he said, I do, that I might be partakers of it with you. We concentrate on the joy. Paul is saying, this is my motivation in mission. Yes, I seek to win people for Christ. I do all these things, care and connect to win them. But I want you to be clear, my motivation, I'm not doing this as some effort of Paul. You know, how great Paul is to win people. You know, how many, sometimes you hear this with churches and pastors. Well, we had this many people saved, you know, at the meeting. No. We rejoice in what God's doing to save people. But Paul says there's an overarching motivation and mission why I do this. It's not about my work. It's not about our church's work. He said, I do it for the gospel's sake that I might be partakers with you of it. Saying for the message of the gospel that saves souls, that changes lives, of this Savior who came to give us eternity, who died to save those who believe. I do it for God's glory and for this amazing message of life for those who believe through the death of the Son of God so that people are forgiven and justified. I do it because of that. I'm not ashamed of that gospel message. He's talking about the gospel going out all over. And mission to set people free. He said, I'll do it no matter what the situation. I like the stories we close with little Hannah. She made an insightful statement about her faith. And she told her mom, you know, I think Jesus has moved out of my heart. Little 5-year-old. And mom said, well, what do you mean? Where's he gone? She said, he's in my throat because all I want to do is tell people about Jesus. Are you like that? Are we becoming more like that? This partaker of you with it, I think, ties to where he's going. He's looking ahead to the rewards, the race analogy. To not say, oh, well, I'll be in heaven one day and I've won so many people. No, but to say, we'll be together worshiping Christ in partakers of this salvation, forever grateful to God for the gospel in heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We are thankful for your grace. Thankful for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ alone. Thankful that you have saved us by this message of the cross and set us free. Lord, we look at Paul's example and all of us, Lord, I believe we'd say, myself included, all of us need to grow in this. Lord, it is so easy to be kind of caught up in our holy huddles and we love each other, Lord. We love you, but Lord, there's a lost world around us. Help us to see the opportunities, Lord, and open up our mouths. But most of all, help us to relate, first of all, in love to the lost, that this message of the truth that never changes will go forward through the bridges in our lives, Lord, as we reach out to the community and in individual situations, Lord, that the gospel that set us free, Lord, that saves sinners, justifies them for eternity so that we have an eternal joy in Jesus, Lord, that message will go forth. If there's any here today that do not know of the Savior, that they might trust in Him alone today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.